Take your Bibles for a moment tonight, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I spoke very briefly about this morning. I'd like to read these two verses and kind of get the ball rolling again as to what the focus will be. We've already started, but we want to continue on during this week to find some things in God's Word that will encourage us to strive for the mastery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And all this race theme and everything is very reminiscent of the situation in which this scripture describes. Paul is talking about a running race. He's saying people are running in the race, but people that are running in the race, even though that they run, there's only going to be one that's going to win the prize. And so we all should run to obtain the prize. We should run to win the prize. And therefore, in order to do that, he talks about striving for the mastery. Now, this is a work that we do. And what we want to do during these days is look at some things that we need to do according to the Bible in order that we might strive for the mastery, in order that we might win in this race that we're running. And we have our own race to run, folks. You're not running against someone else. You're running the race yourself against what God has for you to do. And so we talked briefly in Sunday school about the fact that we had to sincerely represent the Lord God and how important that was for us to live in a way that a Christian ought to live. And then we talked in morning service about separating ourselves from our former life. And we had that formula. Remember what it was? We had to put off the old man. We had to put in a new way of thinking. And we had to put on Christ, identify with Christ. And then we had to, by the power of God, put away sin. And that we use that formula and deal with it, that God would help us as we grew over time and matured in the Lord. He would help us to overcome the sins that drag us down and take away our Christ-likeness and let us grow into the likeness and image of God, get a victory, and let God use us in this life. Now tonight, I want to talk about something else. I want to talk about making right choices in life. All of life is nothing but choices that we make. God gave us a free will. We're different from the animals in that regard. They live by instincts. But we have a mind, and we're to live in such a way that we make choices, and we have choices to make. Now, I hate to be oversimplified about this, but if you make right choices or you make wrong choices, it can make all the difference in your life as to whether you're happy, as to whether you're greatly used of God. And so, unfortunately, people say, well, nobody ever taught me how to make right choices. That's right. You do have to learn how to do that. And that's what moms and dads are supposed to be for. They're supposed to not only model making right choices, but they are supposed to encourage their children and train their children and work with their children to groom into them and teach them the difference between right and wrong choices and how to make proper and right choices. Now, I want to show you a scripture tonight. And in this scripture, we have an example of what not to do. We have a man who is saved, and we have a man that not only in his salvation is noted in the Bible as being saved, but we also have a man who has made wrong choices. And I want you to see the effect of those wrong choices that he made. And the reason why we look at this life is because the Bible records this life and puts it in a very prominent place. And I believe that it's being talked about, this life. And so I want you to see the scripture related to that in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, actually, the chronicle of his life is in the Old Testament, and we'll be going there. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4, we have some statements that are made about him in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, notice that, just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, look up here for a minute. What that is saying is that Lot was saved. He was justified by the shed blood of Christ. That's what it means when it says just Lot. Obviously, Lot wasn't the only one that was taken out of Sodom. Can you say amen? So it wasn't just Lot. That word just doesn't mean only Lot. It means Lot, the justified one. It describes him as a righteous man. And it said he vexed his righteous soul day by day. Now here's what happened. Lot, you're going to see in a few minutes, made wrong choices. And because he made wrong choices, he set events in array that caused him to be vexed in his spirit. He was convicted in his spirit as a saved person. He was convicted in his spirit as a believer in the Messiah that would come, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. That man made choices that brought him under conviction. But you'll notice something. He did not, of his own choice, do anything to get out of Sodom. There's nowhere in the Bible it says he'd had enough. He said to his family, call U-Haul, we're getting out of here. He didn't do that, did he? No, God sent judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he sent judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah, they literally had to take him, the Bible says, by the hand and take him out of that place. In fact, his wife yearned so much for that cesspool of sin, that wicked city, and those wicked people, that when she was commanded by the angels not to look back, she looked back, and the Bible said she was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a minute. Here's a man that is saved, but he made choices that caused him to be constantly ill at ease with himself, put his family in jeopardy, and to lose a great deal. And if you don't think that doesn't happen today, you're wrong. In the churches today, there are many who are born again Christians who have chosen a very bebop kind of worldly religious practice, and they are living in the world, and God the Holy Spirit does not come in parts. We don't have a God the Holy Spirit for a fundamental Baptist church, and a God the Holy Spirit for a Southern Baptist church, and a God the Holy Spirit for another kind of church. Oh no, my friend, there's one God, and that God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, everyone who believes, even if they're unchurched. He enters into the heart and life of that believer. And his job, according to John the 16th chapter, is to convict of sin. And if you're saved, that's one of the ways you know you're saved. Because you're convicted of sin. You feel bad. You get convicted about the sin you do. And the Bible says that that was happening to Lot. He was convicted about his sin. And yet he didn't do anything, nothing about it. I'm telling you here and now, that if you and I, as born-again believers, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and we grieve the Holy Spirit that we're commanded not to do, in Ephesians 4:30 it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed unto the day of promise. If we grieve the Holy Spirit so that our conscience becomes seared or cauterized and numbed to that convicting power of the Holy Spirit, then what will happen is we will be able to make choices that take us farther and farther and farther away from God. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's many, many a Christian that are completely uncomfortable with the choices they've made, but they just seemingly are like lemmings moving in the wrong direction. They're like a moth to the light bulb that's going to burn them to death. They just can't seem to break the cycle and get out of that thing. Now, I'm going to show you some of the things that happened to Lot. We're going to look at the chronicle of his life and look at what he lost and what direction he went in. And then I'm going to give you right at the end a very simple thing that you can do in order to make sure that doesn't happen in your life. We're talking about saved people now. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'm going to tell you right now, you have absolutely no way to stop yourself from going to a devil's hell. No way. I don't care what you think or what you cannot stop yourself. You are on your way to a devil's hell. There is no way that you can stop yourself from going there apart from putting your faith and trust in Christ and being delivered from what you are, which is a sinner in need of a Savior. What you have sitting in the church tonight and preaching from you is not people who are self-righteously better than you. What we are saved sinners. We are sinners that have been saved, declared righteous on the basis of the shed blood of Christ. And that's just what Lot was. He was justified not by his works, because they were all the wrong decisions. He was justified by his faith in Christ. The faith that said that Christ would one day come, that Messiah would come. And he put his faith and trust and believed in that. And because of that, he was justified in the eyes of God. He was righteous in the eyes of God. And so you and I, in the eyes of God, are justified. We're righteous, and we have a home in heaven. We're joint heirs with Christ, but we're living in this old flesh. Remember, hit the ball and drag Charlie this morning? We're living that old flesh, and if we are not careful, we're going to be losers just the way Lot was. We're going to make choices that will take us away from God, and what will happen is that we'll lose so many things that God has for us that are irreparable. We cannot reverse the clock. We're going to lose some things because of that. So what we want to do is learn the lesson from Lot. We want to make sure we understand this tonight. And then at the end of it all, we want to come up with a plan as to exactly what we're going to do in order to make sure that our decisions are the right decisions and that we teach our children that same thing. So that from a child, that they will make right choices. And they will not do the things or get into the trouble that some of us have experienced and have the heartache that we have shared. Thank God he delivered it from us. Thank God that scars are there, but we have much of a promise to come because of the forgiveness of God and the forgetfulness of God. But wouldn't it be good if we passed a legacy on to folks that they wouldn't have to go that way? That it wouldn't have to be the school of hard knocks for everybody? That somebody could learn from the truth and be righteous from the start? I think so. So let's pray now, and then we'll go to the scripture, and I'll share with you tonight this story, which is a sad story, and yet a very, very informative one about Lot's choice. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us now as we look at one of your children, our brother, Lot. I pray that we'll understand how much of him is in us, and I pray that we'll see ourselves tonight, not chronicle the life of Lot and think of him as an abstract character, but understand that he is flesh and bone and blood just like us, that he had a sin nature just like us, that he trusted in Christ just like us, and he was saved just the same way that we were saved, and he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him just the same way that we had the Holy Spirit guiding us. And God, I pray that we'll understand that we need to make right choices, not the kind that he made. Help us, I pray, young and old alike, help us, I pray, to understand the importance of these choices in life. And God, I pray as a result of it, we'll be prompted in our spirit to strive for the mastery, to make right decisions and stay right in the center of God's will every day of our lives from this day forward. And God, we'll be thankful to you for the things that you do in our hearts tonight. May we be responsive to it, may we learn from it, and may it make us more like Jesus when we leave this place than we were when we came in. Now, God, bless the message. Let it be good to our hearts, received and responded to well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This man, Lot, is an unusual character. We talked about his circumstance that he had, but in order to find that, we've got to go back to the Old Testament. And I'm just going to take you on a little walk, then we'll go specifically to Genesis chapter 19, where most of the action takes place. But I want you to just see a few things. Go with me for a moment, if you would, to Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. And I want you to see what's happened here. In Genesis 11, 31, we have Terah, who is Abraham's father. It said, and Terah took Abraham, or Abram, who is Abraham to be, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son. So it's his nephew, or his grandson, rather. And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So they're on the way to Canaan land. They came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So here now, Lot has a grandfather, and he's in this group. There were large families, and his grandfather dies. And the Bible says that as a result of that, that he then travels with his uncle, Abraham. And you find that, if you would, look in chapter 12 and verse 4. It said, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And then it said he went on and took Lot with him as he went. Now, Lot was in Abram's house, and God is dealing with Abram. He has not had a name change yet. He's not Abraham yet, but he's Abram. And God is dealing with him, and he is a man that is following after God. And the Bible says that Lot was in his household. Now, he has the exposure to this good man of God, a man that God said was his friend, a man that said that God would not take action without cluing Abraham in on it. I mean, this is a very special household that Lot is in. He's in a good place. He's in a place where he has much opportunity. And if you would, look, if you would, at chapter 13, and you'll find it says in verse number 1, that Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. Now, he's a man that God has prospered, and Lot is with him all this time. And he gets to the place where there are so many herds and flocks that Lot has also. In verse 5, it said, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And in chapter 13, in verse 8, it said, Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. Now, Lot has a choice to make. He can either go to the left hand or he can go to the right hand. And it's all good. And Lot chose the well-watered plain. Look at verse 11. It said, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent. Look at this now. Pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now, this is not an unknown place. The Bible says in the next verse, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, here's Lot, and Sodom is a city that is well known to be a place of wicked sodomites. That's where we get the term sodomy and sodomites from. Those men burned with desire and were with men, and they were in this city, and the women there were the same, and they sinned against God exceedingly. And because there was the plain of Jordan, because there was a chance for prosperity, Lot made a choice to go in that direction. Now, I want you to note that choice, because that choice, whether it be a greedy choice or whatever, he could have gone anywhere he wanted to go. But he chose not to go to Canaan. Think about that for a minute. Abraham said, you can go this way. If you go this way, I'll go that way. Abraham said, if you go that way, I'll go this way. So who had first pick? Lot did. When it came time for Abraham to choose, he had said he chose Canaan. That means that Canaan was out there, the promised land of God. Canaan was out there, but Sodom was out there, and Lot chose Sodom. Now, my friend, listen, there's many, many times that the flesh wants comfort, that the flesh wants excitement, and that the person says, you know what, it'll be easy for me on the watered plain. It'll be easy for me if I go down there. There's all kinds of opportunity down there for me to make money. And there's also opportunity down there for me to be a lukewarm believer in God and to be a person who's thought of as very godly. See, if you go to a place where the people love God and are on fire for God, then if you're a lukewarm Christian, you're at the back of the pack. But if you go to a place where nobody cares much about God, everybody's hung on religion, they're all entertainment-oriented, nobody talks about soul winning, they're not really interested in missions, you can go and sit there knowing what you know, and you can be one of the most upstanding and godly people in the midst of those lukewarm, carnal Christians that you go and see. That's what's so dangerous about going to a lukewarm church. There are churches that have handball courts and daycare and all kinds of things. And I'm not down on that. I'm just saying that if you go there and they have no standards of dress, they have no standards of music, they're preaching out of a funny Bible, which is a perversion instead of the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and the people are interested more in the things of the flesh than the things of God, then what you're doing is you're pitching your tent towards Sodom. You're going to go there with what you know, and you're going to be like somebody that could be the chairman of the deacons and have all that comfort and be wonderful. Now, you listen to me. There are people who are making those choices every day. They're abandoning people who hold true to the upstanding principles of the faith of the Word of God, and they're leaving that for that junk out there every day. And you might say, boy, I'll tell you what, I guess we showed Brother Raines. No, you didn't. What you showed was that you are not following the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit of God didn't lead you into that mess. You pitched your tent towards Sodom. And so what happened now is there's a choice that's made. Now, just like a stack of dominoes, you've seen them on TV. They got 5,000 dominoes all over the place. And then at some point in time when they're ready to film it, this dude goes over here to one end and goes and kicks one domino. And it goes, and they all fall down. All right? That's where Lot is. He's standing in the opportunity of the house of Abram, who loves God. He's standing in the opportunity where he can get along. He can choose to stay in a righteous way. Abraham says, we got to separate ourselves because there's infighting going on. But he didn't have to go to Sodom. He could have gone to some other place and been in right relationship with God and his uncle. Instead, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And when he did, he kicked the domino over. Then forces begin to go. There's absolutely nothing whatsoever said about Lot having any wives. Nothing. But when we get to chapter 19, we find out that Lot has a wife and he has children. Now, if Lot went to Sodom, where did he get his wife? Could it be that that's why she would not leave that city? Why she looked back? Can you see what happened? The events went downhill. And some of us are standing right there tonight. We're right there. Our minds and hearts are disgruntled with something. The Holy Spirit is convicting us. You may think, hey, man, I need to get out of this church. No, what you need to do is in a godly direction, and you want to go in a fleshly one. So instead of quitting, get right with God and come back to God, and you won't have a problem with that. You see, but he didn't do that. He made the wrong choices. Now, when he did, things began to get bad. And I'm just going to chronicle a few things that happened, because all of a sudden there was great loss. He lost his opportunity for the counsel of Abraham. He broke fellowship. He went the wrong way. And you know what? Sometimes when we make decisions that we're going to go the wrong way, we don't understand why all of a sudden we seem to be in the wrong company. You ever notice if you're a teenager especially, they now just young men sometimes and young women have a problem with this. Now, they don't like the authority over them, and so they'll make wrong choices, and they'll buck up against authority and go the wrong way. You ever notice that when you leave your good friends and the good church and everything behind, you ever notice how the rats start congregating? How all of a sudden you find these sleazeballs taking an interest in you? They didn't get around you before, but now they're around you. You're in a good church, but you're not in agreement. You've got good parents, but you're not in agreement. You're fighting against them. You're fussing with them all the time. And the godly kids, you don't even want to be around them anymore. It's like you don't have anything in common with them. But now these people over here that are drinking and smoking, have no standards, doing the things they shouldn't do, going to places they shouldn't go, talking about their old man, their old lady, and downing the things of God, but yet they say they're saved. Hallelujah. You ever notice how you just automatically, it's so easy to make friends with them. They just take you right in. Like, hey, there's no, I really like them. Those people, man, they make me feel like I'm at home. You know why? Because you got a carnal, cold heart. And that's why you feel at home around them. You feel at home. It's comfortable there. You like, people say, I like going to that church. Boy, I'll tell you what. If your flesh is comfortable going to church, you need to get yourself a preacher. Because our flesh does not like. The Bible says a spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. It's ongoing. And you're going to hit the ball and drag Charlie like I talked this morning. You're going to fight that flesh all the time. It's got to die daily. And if you got somebody that's telling you the flesh is okay, not really a problem, you're doing fine, don't worry about it, don't anybody condemn you, these people are too stiff, you watch out if you get lulled into that. I'll tell you what we need. We need the truth. And the truth is not pretty most of the time. It shows us how dirty and ugly our heart is. You say, well, not my heart. Yes, sir, brother. Yes, sir, sister. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitful. That means it lies to you. It says it's desperately wicked. And nobody can know it, not even us. But God said that he looks on the heart. And you know what else it says in Hebrews 4:12? It says the word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So you let somebody get up, and you let them get up and preach about God. You let them get up and preach the word of God. And guess what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, man. It cuts right through all that foo-foo. You can lie to yourself all you want, but man, you can squirm, but you can't get off the hot tin roof. Because right there it is, and that's why it's so uncomfortable. And people want to go where it's more comfortable. Don't let that happen. I think that's what happened to Lot. I think Lot got a glimpse of that well-watered plain. He got a glimpse of Sodom. And he thought, you know what? I know about Sodom. Those people aren't going to be in church every Sunday shouting it out, saying live for God and love God. It'll take the pressure off me. I've been living in Lot's house, and man, he has devotions all the time. He has an altar all the time, sacrifices all the time. Talks about the greatness of God all the time. I need a break, man. I think I'll just pitch my tent towards Sodom. Go down there where life is good, man. I can just relax. I don't have any pressures. He lost that opportunity when he left the house of Abraham, when he left the periphery of his influence. He lost his opportunity. And right after he left, it's interesting, but God said that right after he left, God led Abraham and expanded his land. He said literally that you could wherever you go, I'm going to give you that land. If Lot had just hung around, it may have been that Abraham didn't know where God was going to lead him. Maybe after God led him into a bigger place, maybe Abraham would have said, well, you know what, you don't have to go so far. Since you chose to be in a good place, why don't you just take this area right over here, and I'll take it, and we can be apart, and we won't have to be all that way apart. Who knows what might have happened? But it doesn't matter, because one thing's for sure, God did not give Abraham Sodom. So he was unopposed when he made that wrong choice. You be careful when you're traveling the road less traveled. Make sure that you're on God's road. Some of us strike out and we want to be authoritative. We want to run our own deal. We want to make our own call. And authority will say, You better not do that. And you'll say, I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to be my own woman. I'm going to do what I want to do. You be careful when you do that, that you're not just a maverick who wants to step out on your own and flap your wings. You might be headed in the wrong direction. See, if there's a tornado coming, a hurricane coming, and you look and, man, the road is just jammed. I mean, they're five across. They're in the ditches. They're on the side of the road. And there must be thousands and thousands of cars on the evacuation route trying to get away from the Gulf Coast. But if you take the road going down into the Gulf Coast, there's nobody on that road. You say, man, this is easy driving. I don't know, those fools are over there, man. This is great, man. I go 75 miles an hour. There's not even a car on here. That's right, because you're headed for destruction. And that's the way it is sometimes. We make choices. We pitch our tent towards the Sodom, if you will. Not necessarily sodomy, but we pitch our tent in the wrong direction, and the going gets easy when we do that. The way of a transgressor is hard, but not always at first. Sometimes when we give in, it takes the pressure off, and we feel good. Now, I'm dwelling at that for one thing, because when we get on the other things, we're just going to move quickly through them. But I want you to remember where it all started. It started when he made a choice to go in a different direction from God. See, when I learned how to shoot a .22, my dad took that box of .22 shells, and he said, son, I want you to read this. And what it said on the box was caution, range 1 mile. That's what it said. And I said, Dad, I don't understand. Why is that on there? He said, let me explain it to you, son. He said, if you aim that thing just a little bit high, he said, you may miss the pie plate you're shooting at by an inch. But by the time it gets a mile away, you might be 2,000 feet higher than you were, because it's just going to start out like this, and the farther it goes, get farther and farther away. He said, you might shoot somebody's cattle. You're just a little bit off to the right here, but by the time it gets down there a mile away, you might be as much as a quarter of a mile off. And you might kill somebody walking by the river. He said, so be careful where you aim that thing. Well, I say to you, be careful where you aim the life that God gave you. Because right now, you just might say, well, now look, I just don't want to be so stiff, preacher. This business of separating unto God and giving everything for God, I don't have to go that far. I mean, I'm just chill out, man. I'm not that committed. You know, I mean, if you want to be a fanatic, go ahead, but I'm going to draw a line somewhere over here in the nice lukewarm middle. Well, that's fine for you. It's not right to do it, but that's fine, except that life is dynamic and things change. And you're going to pull the trigger on lukewarmness, and next thing you know, you're going to be cold. That's just the way it happens. Amen? So when Lot did that, when he made that choice, he set some forces in motion that really didn't need to work. Now go to Genesis chapter 19, and we'll chronicle them very, very quickly. He's lost his opportunity, and now in chapter 19, he loses his testimony. In verse 1, it says he's at the gate. Abraham journeyed from thence towards south country and dwelled. Wait a minute, I need to get 19. Back up, excuse me, chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Now, sitting in the gate means you are at a place of authority. People that rule the village sat in the gate. That was the way they described that. He sat in the gate of Sodom, and then seeing, he rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, what he's doing is he's honoring these angels that are coming. He is a Christian, if you will. He's a believer, and he understands that they are from God, and they've come, and he is ashamed. So how do you know he's ashamed? Because he tries to keep them away from the trouble. He wants to immediately, if you read the scripture, he wants to get them in his house right away. He wants to keep them away from what's out there. You know, we do that. We have wrong friends, and somebody from our church or somebody that knows us shows up and sees us hanging with the wrong crowd, and right away we say, oh, here, brother, come on over here. You know, let's talk for a minute. We want to get them away from the other people. We don't want people to find out that we've got problems. When I was up in Arkansas, there were a lot of tobacco-chewing folks up there. They had wrong music, listen to that filthy music on the radio, and they'd say, hey, preacher, let me give you a ride. to this place or that place, and they'd have their truck and all that stuff up on the dash and on the floor and everything else. They'd have the wrong music in there. They got their spit can next to the seat there, and I'd get in the truck, and right away they realized, oh no. And a lot of them, as I was opening up the door, I didn't even have to look. I knew. But as I was opening up the door, they'd quick grab their coat and throw it over the spit can so I wouldn't see it. And then they'd realize, you know, because it'd be in the cassette player, and they'd realize, and they'd start up the truck, and they'd get driving, and they'd come on, something would come on there about somebody's wife and, you know, this and that and something else going on. They'd notice that, and they'd quick say, oh, that thing should be turned off. And they'd take it, and in the process, they'd grab that cassette, and they'd take it and throw it down on the floor out of the way. That's exactly what Lot did. You know, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're standing there with all the magazines on. You're looking at things you're not supposed to see. And all of a sudden, somebody walks up, and all of a sudden, you quick shift your eyes to something else and say, well, look at this sports magazine. I can't believe that, you know. Or you'll say, I can't believe they allow these magazines here when you were just looking at them a minute ago. See, it's very human, isn't it? It's just exactly that way. That's what happened to Lot. They came in there, and they were coming to destroy the place. Lot didn't know it. They were coming down there, but all of a sudden, here comes these angels, and he recognizes they're not the men of Sodom, and he knows what Sodomites are like. And so he says, oh, man, come on into my house. He wants to get them away from that crowd. He's covering up. And he loses his testimony when he does that because they can see that. He's in an ungodly place. Now notice, if you will, verse number 8. In verse number 8, he loses his perspective. Now, so when I read this, I still don't even believe some of it. I mean, I believe the Bible, but it amazes me at how bad things can happen. See? He puts them in the house, and they said, in verse number 2, these angels, that they would abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly that they come into the house. And he took them in the house. And then, before he went to bed, he went out to the men of Sodom who were outside the house saying, send these men out here. We want to know them. We want to have at them. You know, and Lot went outdoors, and here's what he said in verse 8. He said, behold, well, he said, I pray you, brethren, isn't that wonderful? Calling Sodomites brethren. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Verse 8, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. That's virgins. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. Now, can you imagine that? Here's this guy, and he says, these sodomites are out here, and they want to sodomize these men, and I'm afraid they're going to find out what a wicked city this is, even though they came to destroy it. And so he says, here, look, leave the men alone. I've got two daughters that are virgins. Go ahead and use them any way you want to. That is what the Bible says, isn't it? All right? And the Bible's true, is it not? It's not a parable, it's a story. It's a true account, right? How could anybody do that? I'll tell you exactly how it can happen. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. Then he came into influence with them at the gate and had inner dealings with them. He entangled himself with the affairs of that community that was wicked. So much so that he considered them to be brethren, even though they didn't know God and they were wicked sinners. And when they came doing what sinners do, trying to feed their flesh and their sin, he was willing to sacrifice his own family and the purity of his daughters in order to not be discovered. Now you let that settle on your heart for a few minutes and you'll understand something. That our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Somebody said to me, I can't believe that a man would molest his own children. And then after he did that, burn them up in the house. I can believe it. He didn't need to do anything more than Lot did. Tried to cover it up. Tried to somehow amend. He lost his perspective. When we start making wrong choices, we lose our perspective. You know, we say we're just going to just start talking to this woman or this man, and we're just for friendship, and then all of a sudden it turns into an affair. And then after the affair, we've lied, and we've woven this great web of deceit and deception. And then when we know that it's going to be found out, we commit suicide. We're doing drugs, and our parents don't know it. And we're doing drugs, and we're back bad-mouthing our parents behind their back, and we got wrong friends and everything. And we get out and we get stoned, or we get high on some sort of crack or something, and somebody gets with us and we get pregnant, and we run away from home, and our mom and dad don't know anything about the pregnancy, and we run away from home. We get an abortion. We're on the street somewhere. See, just a few days ago, that man or that woman was a mom or a dad, and they were married, and they had a family. And they were sitting on the pew of the church. But then they pitched their tent towards Sodom, and it just started to unravel. That kid was having problems with his parents. They hadn't done anything bad yet. Then he got involved with the wrong thing, started drawing him away. Next thing you know, he makes a mistake. Now it is bull. Some people are going to find out about this. This will kill my mom. She finds out that I'm pregnant. Why, my dad, he'll just go ballistic over this. I can't take this. So, boom, we kill the baby, and we take off and live under a bridge beam somewhere in California. How on earth can that happen? They were just on the front pew of the church. They were in the youth group 2 months ago. That's how it happened. Way back there. It didn't happen that week. Way back there. When they were mad about something, they should have gotten it right with their parents. When they were upset and they had a problem in their marriage, they should have gotten it right with the marriage. But they didn't do it. Instead, they just leaned to their own understanding, just moved along, and it just got bigger and bigger and worse and farther until all of a sudden it takes drastic measures to do something about it. If we're going to cover it up, we got to kill somebody or kill ourselves, or we got to run away from everything. That happens every day. Every day. But it didn't start the day it happened. It started way back then with that one choice. To say, no, I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm not going to be saved. I'm not going to live by the Bible. I'm going to do it my way. When that choice was made, a new course was determined. And then things began to go downhill. He lost his perspective. And then he lost his influence. The Bible says further in verse 14 that Lot went out after he found out they were going to destroy the city, and spake to his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, why did he seem as one that mocked? Because they just knew that he was nothing but fluff. He had no spiritual leadership or influence with them. Who is he who left the Ur of the Chaldees, if you will, who left the house of Abraham and pitched his tent towards Sodom and was a member of those who sat at the gate? Who is he to tell us that something bad's going to happen, we ought to get out? When he was vexed in his spirit as a righteous man, and he never got out. There comes a time when you cannot have your children honor you. There comes a time when your friends will reject you, not because they're wrong, but because you're worldly. And you are unreliable, and you are not honorable, and you are not godly. This business of, hey, I'm your dad. I know we're supposed to honor our parents in the Lord, and there is a sense that we do honor them and pray for them. But there comes a time when dad is saying, hey, let's watch this R-rated movie. Hey, let's go do this. We're not going to church. We're going to do that. There comes a time when young people grow up and they sense that they're headed down a road to destruction. It happens with bus kids a lot. They come in and find out who Jesus is. And then those precious children have to go back into those homes. I know what I'm talking about because I got a pew full of them. Their parents and grandparents molested them in every way possible. Tried to kill them. I'm not kidding. And then had them taken away by the police and given to the state. And then God put us together with them. That kind of stuff is all over out there. And it started with people that didn't know God, didn't want to know God, went the wrong way, and their influence was ruined. And there comes a time when we can't influence our children anymore. And when his influence was gone, right on the heels of that came his loss of discernment. In verse number 19, it said when they told him to get out of the city, they came, literally angels came and hastened him and said, arise, take thy wife, in verse 15, and get out of the city. He said, it's about to be consumed. In verse 16, he lingered, and the men laid hold on his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord was merciful unto him, said, and they brought him forth and set him outside the city. And after they came and brought him outside the city, in verse 17, he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee. This is the angel telling him now. Neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. They're doing him a favor. They're saying, get out of here. This place is about to be burned up, consumed by God. Look at what he said in verse 18 and 19. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Now listen to his reasoning. This is a man who's lost completely his discernment about what's right and what's wrong. He said in verse 19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Hello? I'm in Sodom. They say, flee to the mountains. And he says, well, if I go up there, some mountain lion may get me. He's living in Sodom. It's about to be consumed by God. And the angel says, flee for your life to the mountains. And he says, I can't, don't send me there. And he pleads, and God is merciful enough to let him go to Zoar, which is a city, which later he had to leave. You see, that is not a wayward story. That is just the way mankind is. You get to the place where you lose your discernment about what's going on, and you will say, you know what? We just can't keep this baby. Because if we keep this baby, why, you won't be able to finish school. And if you're not able to finish school, you won't be able to get a degree and make any money. And you won't have a good job. You'll end up destitute in your life. And listen, you want the good life, and you can't do that unless you get a good education. You understand that? You need to have that baby aborted. Those words are not my words made up. You can go just about to any doctor that is not a Christian that believes in abortion and does abortions, and the nursing staff will counsel you, and he will counsel you with the almost exact same words that I just said. See, once you get to the place where you're making choices away from God and you grieve the Holy Spirit and you don't hear the voice of God and you don't know the Word of God, you're floundering, and what you're doing is just whatever works. Whatever works for the moment. We just do it. You know, we had a problem in our marriage. I met this man. We committed adultery. Now I'm out here and I'm away from my family and it's awful. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to find this guy in a bar, and I'm going to live with him so that I can have what it takes to have somebody to protect me, and so I can have money coming in so I have something to eat, and it'll be better. What? And then that guy you're living with molests your children when you're working during the day to support him? That happens every day. Every day. Are you understanding what's going on here? There's some choices that are made, and those choices take us farther and farther, and we get to the place where we're grasping at straws, and we're just doing whatever we think for the moment. We just do it. It's okay to do it, so we do it. We don't pray about it. We don't think about it. We don't say, what does God think about it? We just do it. And that's where he is. And he lost his discernment. And the next step doesn't even need to be described in the house of God. Because when he went to Zoar, God set about not only destroying Sodom, but he set about driving all of them out. And he got to Zoar, and he had to leave there. He finally did go to the mountain where he was told to go. The Bible says in verse 30, Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. And he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Isn't that the way it is? The prodigal left the father's house, and he had riotous living. He ended up in the pigsty. Lot's in Abraham's house. He ends up in a cave in a mountain with his wife being destroyed with his two daughters. That's what it's like. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. It's awful. He ends up there, and the Bible simply says that he ended up being involved in immorality with his daughters. It said in verse 36 that both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Folks, he lost his heritage. Scripturally, it's very profound in verse 36. It said, thus were both daughters of Lot with child by their father. Then it describes them. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, same as the father of Moabites until this day. The younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the son, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Here he was in the house of Abram. Then he's in Sodom. Then he's immoral. Then he has sons of the flesh, which are the enemies of God. I want you to look at something with me. Deuteronomy 23:3. Deuteronomy 23:3. It all started when he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Deuteronomy 23:3 says this: an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Out of the loins of Lot, the perennial enemies of God. And it all started when he looked at that plain of Jordan and he said, it'll be good down there. And then he thought, we'll dwell in Sodom, even though they're wicked. Maybe he thought he could change them. I don't know. And then it all went downhill. Now, what we have to do is not provide rehabilitation programs for immorality, rehabilitation programs for making choices to stay in Sodom or out of Sodom. What we need to do is we need to find out what we can do to change it before it ever got to the plain of Jordan. Can I tell you simply, there really is not anything complicated about this. A Christian is not supposed to lean to his own understanding. The Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It indicates that there are parameters that we're examining at the moment that may seem reasonable, financially feasible, or soluble to us. But we need to be careful because in the court of God, he has greater vision than we do. That's why it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now listen well. If you want to make sure you don't make those choices like that, then you stay close to God, and you stay in his word, and you listen to his spirit. And you will never end up where Lot ended up. But my friend, if you stray from God, ignore his word, and grieve his spirit, there's no telling where you'll end up. Oh, I know you will not end up in hell, but some of your children may. I know you will not end up in hell, but in this life, you'll have great, great trial. Will you be saved? Yes, yet so as by fire. At the bema seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will honor you as one who is saved because of his own shed blood. But he'll look at your life and say it's a waste, it's wood, it's hay, it's stubble, it's all the wrong choices, and there's nothing here, no crowns, no acknowledgement, nothing. I don't know about you, but I fear that. I don't want that. I don't want to turn around one day and find out that I made a decision in a moment of passion or a moment of pleasure that caused my family to go away from God. I don't want to take the breath and the life that God gave me and throw it away by some stupid decision that I made in the flesh. Now, here's what we need to do. If we're going to strive for the mastery, then we've got to come and put whatever's in our life. We don't have to share it with our neighbors. We need to put it under the blood. We need to get rid of it. Nobody needs to know but you and God, but you need to come and put it under the blood. And then you need to go back and stay close to God in fellowship by confessing your sin at the moment when it occurs and getting in the Word of God and staying in that Word of God and being responsive to the Spirit of God as the Spirit of God speaks. And my friend, without that, there's no rehabilitation. Without that, there's no renewal. Without that, there's no righteous living. Because you and I cannot and will not and do not chart our own course effectively. We have to go with God. Don't be like Lot. Don't make those choices and then have sadness and scars to deal with all your life. I know folks who've made wrong choices and they sit and they say, you know what, I threw it all away. I had opportunities and I threw it all away. It could have been so different, but for that one moment in time, for that one situation where I made a wrong choice, my friend, don't let that happen to you. Strive for the mastery. Stay close to the master. And God will protect you and guide you and help you to find the straight and the narrow way where his blessings lay. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and eyes closed, I realize the difficulty of something like this. Because nobody really wants to admit publicly that they have internal problems. It's just human nature. And thankfully, God doesn't make us stand up in the town square and say, this is what I have done. But we do need to put it under the blood, my friend. Because just as it is true that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, it is also true that if we do not confess our sin, and if we are not willing to confess our sin, that they will not be forgiven by God. They will be a stronghold for Satan to build upon in our lives, and we will find our lives going in a downward spiral, and we will be destroyed. And so I'm asking only this tonight. I'm asking that if God has dealt with your heart about anything at all, that you honor the Holy Spirit of God. If you've got problems in your life like this, don't let 24 hours go by. Don't even let from now until midnight go by. Get whatever's in your heart, no matter how old it might be, no matter how often it's happened. You need to get it right with the Lord once and for all. You need to cease it now. Put it under the blood. Get God's forgiveness for it and chart a new course which is led by God and laid down by God. My friend, if that's on your heart tonight, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to respond in a way that will be pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit will let you know what that is. And somebody may need to come to an altar and get on their knees and say, God, help me in this area in my life. Maybe you're being strongly tempted and God has made a way to escape. But that way to escape means living and walking close to Him and following His Scripture and responding to His Spirit. And we really don't want to do that. Our heart doesn't want to do that. Our mind doesn't want to do that. And we're resisting that and rebelling against the authority of God. It's time to put God in His rightful place and say, let God be true and every man a liar. Forget about those voices that are telling you it doesn't matter, because it does. It matters a great deal. And my friend, if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you need to come and get saved. Because you never know when God is simply going to move on. He doesn't even owe you one opportunity to get saved. But He's gracious enough to provide us with many. How many has He provided you? How many of you turned away? How long have you pretended that you're saved when you're not? It's time for you to take the step of faith and trust in something and someone who is real and who can help you as no one else can. Now let's stand together. I'm going to pray. And then you just obey God, and that will be fine enough for me. Our Heavenly Father, we ask You tonight for the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. We ask You to allow us to put behind us whatever it is that God is standing in our way and nagging at our conscience and our mind. We ask You for freedom as we yield ourselves to You. And Lord, we ask You to protect us from the decisions that we might make. God, forgive us, first of all, for that which we should have done that we did not do. Forgive us for the choices we made without You, for the days in which we went on with our lives without even praying even for a moment and seeking Your divine guidance. For the times that You spoke to us ever so softly, that still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God, and we ignored that and plowed on with our own ways. God, forgive us for that. And Lord, help us, I pray, that we might find the straight and narrow way. We might live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world as You command us to. Now, Lord, I pray that You would prompt our hearts in this invitation and let us be yielded vessels before You, that the work of God and the way of God might have its way, that we might be cleansed and helped in the days and hours to come. Lord, we want to strive for the mastery, but we cannot do that. We cannot run to win if we're harboring and hanging in the vestiges of sin. So cleanse us and help us and strengthen us, I pray, during these moments with You. And we'll thank You, dear God, for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.